this morning for the reading of the Word of God and for the morning message. Okay, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms in chapter number 51. Book of Psalms in chapter number 51, please. And we'll read from that few verses of Scripture from that chapter and bring the thought I feel like the Lord would have us to preach on here in the morning hour. Psalm number 51, very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'll not take time to read the entire psalm. I may mention several things in the psalm, but I certainly won't preach on everything in it. That would take a long, long time in order to get that done. But there's one little thought I want to build upon it a little bit if we can, and then bring it down to one particular thought and do my best to bring that to our heart. Okay? Psalm 51, and I want to begin reading in verse number 8. The psalmist said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice.
Yep.
Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his Scripture. Let's go together in just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for your love. Thank you, Lord, that when we were so unlovely that you set your affection, your love upon us, and with cords of kindness, Lord, you drew us unto yourself and saved us by your marvelous grace. I do thank you this morning for the privilege of being in the preaching hour and the Sunday school time. I pray you'll bless hearts now, do great and wondrous things for us. May your souls that are out in the field of sin come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And may your people that are sick, those that are afflicted, those that are home this morning, in pain and affliction, help them as well, those here. Give us grace in the service and liberty. Say everything that you'd have us to say in the manner, Lord, you'd have us to say it in. And we'll thank you and praise you for all the blessings of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right, I want to really take my thought this morning out of verse number 12, where David writing there said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I want to preach on that this morning for a little while, bring the message down to it, if I may. It might take me a few minutes to get there. But preach a little while on the thought of David's restoration, or the restoration of David's joy, we might title the message. Now, I'm sure most of us here are familiar with Psalm 51 and the background story of it. It's really David's confession of his sin that he committed with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then, of course, he had her husband Uriah sent out into the heat of a battle and caused Joab and the other men of war to withdraw themselves from him until Uriah was dead. And then David, for at least a year, tried to cover up that sin. But you know, I found out a long time ago that you can't cover up sin. God knows where that sin's at under that cover. He knows where the lump's at under the rug. And he knows how to pull the rug back and the cover back and find exactly what it is in our life that's causing us our problems and the turmoils that we have and the lack of a spirit of love and grace toward Him that loved us so much and died upon Calvary for our sins. Now, I want to mention first of all to you, David's confession is really found in verses 3 and 4. He said there, "For I acknowledge my transgressions," and get this, "my sin is ever before me." There was not a time that David's sin was not right in his face. No matter which way he turned, he couldn't get away from it. It was there and there was no departure from it. It stuck with him like glue. Everywhere he went, the sin went. There was nowhere to get away from it. But he acknowledged that sin unto God. That is, he confessed it. He agreed with the Lord. By the way, that's what confession of sin is. It's simply agreeing with the Lord that He's right and you're wrong and that you've transgressed the law of God. That is basically what confession of sin is. And then it said in verse 4, David said, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." So there is basically David's confession in these verses. But, you know, I found out that a confession is more than just what I read in those two verses. It goes much farther than that. I think that I looked up in this psalm, and I believe all the way down through it, I found at least 18 places in this psalm where David is making requests to the Lord to do something for him. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when you get as deep in sin as what David was, you're not going to get out of it with a little prayer of, "Now lay me down to sleep." David, and by the way, David did not command God to do anything. He was on his face before God, pleading with God with a broken heart and with a contrite spirit concerning the sin that he had committed against the Lord. Now, notice these places. The psalm is really saturated with holy requests that David made. Now, I don't intend to preach on all of them. If I did, we'd be here all day. But for instance, in verse number 1, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Boy, I think that's a tremendous request. You got to start with God's mercy. That's where it's all got to begin. You know, we're between the rock and a hard spot. And if God doesn't show us mercy, we're going to find ourselves in greater trouble than ever. So David knew that he had to have the sure mercies of God. And God, by the way, is able to provide those mercies. And then he said also, "Blot out my transgressions." Blot them out. Take them away from me. Remember them no more. Take away my sin. And I don't have time to go through all these, but in verse number 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and then cleanse me from my sin." He's talking about the cleansing and the purifying process that takes place when we confess our sins and forsake our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said in verse 5, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Then he said again, "Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy of gladness." Then in verse number 8, hide thy face from my sin. And then again in verse 10, blot out mine iniquities. Verse 10, "Create a clean heart within me. Renew a right spirit within me." Verse 11, "Cast me not away." I mean, and on and on we could go. "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O Lord, open my lips and then do good in thy good pleasure." So he makes 18 requests out of this psalm of confession. Things that he wants the Lord to do for him, to restore unto him to the place that he used to be. Now, I want to say this on the authority of the Word of God. I'm a firm believer in the fact that after David sinned, that he never got back to where he was before he sinned. I believe that with all of my heart. He was a man after God's own heart. But if you remember, after that sin, God said, "The sword will not leave your house, David." And then he also said, "Because you have brought reproach and cause the enemy to blaspheme our God. He said, the sword will not leave thy house. And he said, in fact, I'll raise right up out of your own family, David. I'll raise up enemies against you. And God did that very thing. He did that very thing. But, he said in verse number 8, and that's where I want to begin. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness in restoring the joy of David. The request in verse number 8 goes beyond the hearing of the ear. He said, cause me. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear it. In other words, it went beyond the hearing of the ear to the depths of the heart. He said, I've got to hear something from God, and I've got to hear it someplace beside the ear. I'm afraid today that so many times we hear by the hearing of the ear, but we never lay it to heart. Our heart never hears anything. By the way, it is with the heart that man believeth unto salvation. Now, I say this on the authority of the Word of God. Unless God's Word reaches your heart, it will accomplish absolutely nothing within you. It can be, you can log it in your mind. It'll not help you a great deal. All it will do is help you to agree to a set of Bible facts that will never move your heart for God. God wants our hearts moved for Him in love for Him. And that's where David is trying to get back here into the fact that where he can love God is not, God never stopped loving him, but David wants to get back to loving the Lord the way that he always had. And that hearing there goes beyond the hearing of the ear, but it goes to the very depths of David's soul. His sin, David's sin had closed his heart to those things that had aforetime brought him great joy. There had been things in David's life that had brought him great joy. He rejoiced in the Lord. You remember when they brought up the Ark of Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom? David danced before that Ark and rejoiced before that Ark and had a great time in worshiping the Lord. And these things brought great joy to him. But he's found a place now where he finds no pleasure in these. How many Baptists do you know today that come to the house of God and they really find no pleasure in being there? They're more interested in what time it is and getting out of the house of God than they are on getting in the house of God. They're more concerned about getting home than they are getting God, getting a hold of God. And I'm going to tell you, we need God more than we need to roast. It's just sitting at the house in a crock pot. We need God more than we need anything else in our life or anybody else in our life. And we're not going to get God playing around with little games. We're going to get God when we do exactly what David did, confess before God the sins that is holding back His blessings on our life, get it right with God, restore that joy of our salvation, that we, like David, may once again rejoice in what God has done for us. My goodness, everybody in here today ought to be rejoicing in what God has done for you. It's not what, it's not what God's done for somebody else. It's what God has done for you. That centurion Brother Steve spoke about in Sunday school, I'm sure the servant was rejoicing. He got healed. But that centurion was rejoicing also because of what God had done for him personally. Amen. That's right. And you and I ought to be rejoicing in that same way. Now, look at David's sin just for a moment. Number one, David had committed adultery. Now, I'm going to say something, ladies and gentlemen. That is a very offensive sin in the nostrils of God. God has given man a wife, and He's given a woman a husband. And they are to share life together. They're not to commit adultery against one another. In other words, they're not to go out whore hopping. Amen. They're not to go out committing adultery with some other woman or some other man, but they're to be faithful to the spouse that God has given them. And really, God calls Israel His adulterous wife. And because she constantly went off, Israel constantly departed from the law of God. In plain words, the Lord said, and went a whoring with the gods of the land. In other words, they would rather worship the gods made with man's hand than they would the God that made the hands that made the gods that they were worshiping. If I can make that clear to you. And adultery is a very grievous sin in the eyes of God. Hey, It took David 1 year. David covered this thing 1 year and thought, I'm sure he may have thought during that year, I've gotten by with it. But there came a day, there was a knock on the door. And when he answered the door, there was a man there to face him by the name of Nathan. Nathan began to tell him a story about a man that had a little ewe lamb and had a man to come by and to dine with him. And this one man had several lambs. And instead of him using one of his own, he went and took one little ewe lamb that one man had and killed that one little lamb. And David said, this man, he ought to pay for that. He's guilty of that. And Nathan looked him in the eye and said, David, thou art the man. And so I want you to hear what I'm saying. Not only did he sin in committing adultery, but he sinned in condemning the innocent. Amen. To start with, he condemned Uriah the Hittite and sent him to his death. He was guilty of condemnation. He condemned that man to die. That's why he said, cleanse me from blood guiltiness. You know what he's really saying? I've got the blood of Uriah on my hands. I'd hate to be in that shape today. I'd hate to sin against God in an adulterous way and then have the blood of somebody else on my hands. In fact, I'd hate to commit any sin and have somebody else's blood on my hands. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we better be careful. Listen to me now. We better be careful how we conduct ourselves in the house of God, what we say in the house of God, how we say what we say in the house of God. You may wind up someday with the blood of somebody else on your hands. That's right. That's right. In things that go on here in the church, we better be careful what we say. There's young people in here that are lost, and they may take it the wrong way and never get saved simply because somebody raised their voice in a way and said things in a way they ought never to have said or to kept their mouth shut, and they'll have the blood of some of these children on their hands and face God with that if they're not careful. I wouldn't want to be in that situation. Amen. You say amen or oh me. I'm preaching this morning, not you. Amen. That's right. So David committed adultery. Then he condemned the innocent in Uriah. Then the man with the little ewe lamb. He condemned that man. He said, he'll pay. He'll pay. Let him pay. But when he found out he was a man, he soon confessed. He said, I've sinned. And Nathan said, God knows it. You're not going to die. God has put away that sin. And so, then he caused great reproach and shame to be brought upon Israel. Because that he had committed this sin, Nathan told him, said, you have caused our enemies to blaspheme against us. Now, I won't say this to you. Anytime there is sin in the house of God, it causes people outside, our enemies, to blaspheme the name of our God. And it also brings reproach upon the house of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It brings reproach upon God's people. Whether that sin is from you or me or anybody else, it'll still bring reproach upon the house of God and upon the people of God. I wouldn't want to be guilty of that, would you? Reproach. Reproach upon the house of God. And then I want to say also, and by the way, you find that in 2 Samuel 12:14. And then his children was also judged because of his sin. The Bible said, the sword will not leave your household. And said, I'll raise up enemies out of your very household. And he did. In Amnon. And he did. In Absalom. And he did in Adonijah. Right on down the line. He raised up enemies right out of David's own household. And I'm going to tell you something. Hey, better be careful of sinning against God. Amen. It may come to fall on your very children. The Bible is right, folks. When God said, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation, that is exactly what God meant. Amen. You can mark that's exactly what God meant. Amen. You can mark that down. Now, I won't try to get in the message if I can. Then he said, He said in verse number 12, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What joy is it David had that he had lost here that needed restored? Well, I think he needed to restore the joy of singing. Look in verse number 14, if you would, please. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall what? Sing aloud of thy righteousness. Sing aloud of thy righteousness. You know what? I'm sure of one thing, that David still sang after he had sinned. He still went to the sanctuary. He still sang with the people, but I don't believe his singing had any ring. And I don't believe he had any joy in singing whatsoever. I don't believe the words, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't believe it tickled his heart one bit. There was a time in David's, hey, I'll just put it this way. There was a time in the life of Island Ford Baptist Church that we could sing "It Is Well With My Soul" and we'd be climbing the walls. And today we sing "It Is Well With My Soul" and you can't hardly get an amen. And I'm going to tell you why you can't. It's because it's not well with our soul. That's why. Amen. Somebody say amen or oh me. That's exactly right. I know that's right. And we come and sing. But I wonder, does the sing really have the joy in it? Does it really stir our heart? When we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Does that really stir our heart and bring joy to our heart? Or is it just something mechanical that we're doing, that going through, that has no meaning whatsoever to us? I'm going to tell you what we need. We need the joy of the Lord and His salvation restored to our heart, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Not just one or two, but a bunch of us in here need it. A lot of us in here need it. The joy of the Lord restored to us. While we sing and don't get a thing out of it. In fact, you ain't going to get anybody to sing. I talked to a preacher just this week. I'll tell you who it was. But he said he was talking to another preacher that I know. And said this preacher told him, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I've got two people in the church that sing congregational music. Two people in the church that sing congregational music. I'm going to tell you what I'd do. I'm going to tell them, they can tell them to sing to the walls. Amen. I'd be gone, son. That's right. You can't have a church service when people are so bogged down in their heart because of some little old nitpicky problem or nitpicky thing that they have in their heart that's holding back the blessings of God. You can't have God in the service with something like that. And that's why, hey, even that little thing there, why couldn't the folks sing? I'm going to tell you why they couldn't sing. They have no joy of the Lord in their heart. And that's why we don't sing here. We don't have any joy of the Lord in our heart. Yes. Amen. And I tell you something else, and I'm trying to say this in a loving way. You know why some of you never get anything out of preaching? You never take your Bible and you never go along with the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. You hear, read the text, fold your Bible, lay it down the seat, and never look at it again. The preacher can call out a text, and you never read the text. And I'm telling you what, if you want something from God, you better go along in that text in that Bible. God speaks to you from that Bible through that man. He can take that word in that Bible and speak to your heart, but he'll have a hard time getting a hold of your heart simply through what that man said. It takes the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. That's right. There's a thing called anointed preaching. And you preaching can be anointed. And that anointing takes the Word of God. That Word's got to be anointed right along with it. And so, the singing, I think he needed to restore the joy of his singing. He had lost that. David couldn't find any joy. And get this, the songs they were singing, are you ready for this? What do you think they were? Songs. Songs that David had written. Songs that God had given David out on the backside of the desert with those little old sheep that he sat there and penned himself. And there was no joy. I bet when he wrote that song, I bet he jumped up and down in joy that God had spoken to him and allowed him to write that song that Israel would sing in their worship services. But there come a time in his life because of sin that the very song that he had written had no ring in the saying and no joy in the heart of David. Amen. That's exactly right. Now, I want to say secondly, I want to say we need a restoration of joy in singing, but a restoration of joy in our service. Look at verses 12 and 13. He said, then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Then shall I teach. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. No joy. No joy in service at all. Get up and teach the Word of God, no joy. And I'm going to tell you something. You know why there's not much joy? Because most of the time it's like it was on Brother Steve this morning. It's tighter than a drum head. It's tighter than a drum head. And you want me to tell you what it's tight about? I'm not a bit worried, and I'm not afraid of anybody in here. I'm going to tell you where the problem's at. It's tight today because we're in here wondering what we're going to do with $57,000 in the bank rather than worrying about what we're going to do with God. We're more concerned about getting our way and what we want than we are what God wants in the house of God. You can say amen or oh me. That's what's on everybody's heart. That's what's on everybody's mind. And that's where the problem's at today. And that's where the problem was at in Sunday school. Thank you. Amen. That's exactly right. That's where the problem's at in Sunday school. Now, no joy in teaching the Word of God. No joy. Then he said, and teach transgressors that way. No joy in the salvation of others. You know what we see? We see folks here get saved. And you know what we do, Brother Joel? We spend more time amongst ourselves questioning the fact of whether they really got in or whether they didn't get in. Rather than rejoicing in them being saved. Well, I don't know. They may be too young. Well, I just don't know. They might be too old. Well, I just don't know. They might be too far out in sin. I don't know whether they got in or not. You know what I thought about? I thought about Luke 15. When that man, that shepherd came back with that sheep that wandered and went astray. I can see that crowd right now, about like we are today. Well, I really don't know if that really got in or not. That may be one he just took out of the flock. That may not have been the one that was really lost. He may have got that now of the flock. May not have been lost at all. I just doubt really. Well, he can baptize if he wants to, but it ain't going to do no good just baptizing him. He'll just come up a wet sinner just like he went down. That woman found that coin and said, look, come and rejoice. I found the coin. Now imagine folks may have said, well, I don't know whether that's the coin she lost or not. She probably planted that there just so we'd come over to her house and rejoice with her. I doubt if that's a coin at all. Probably never got in at all. Probably never found all. And when that young boy come home, I'm telling you for a fact, a God-given fact, a biblical fact, there was at least one that thought, I doubted that he got saved because he was dead in the hog pit and spent all that he had with prostitutes, amen, and on the ways of the world. I doubt that he ever got in, and that's the way we are today. Rather than rejoice, because somebody gets saved, we want to sit around and wonder whether they did get saved or not. Hey, you don't know whether they did. I don't know whether they did. But God knows they did. And if they say they did, let's rejoice with them. Somebody said, well, what if they didn't and my rejoicing will be made a fool? I'll look like a fool. Well, what if they did and you don't rejoice? You're going to look like a fool. I'd rather look like a fool rejoicing. Amen.
Yep.
That's right. Now, I think we need a restoration of joy, not only in our singing or service, but also in our worship. Look at verse number 15. O Lord, open thou my lips. Open what? And by the way, there's three things in here. He don't only use the word open on two of them. But he talks about opening up his heart in verse 8. He talks about, or his ears rather, in verse 8, make my ears, make me to hear, open up. Oh, verse number 10, open his heart. Verse number 15, open his lips. There's some things that needed open. He said, open, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That's worship. That's worship. David said, Lord, I've not worshipped him so long. I've went through the motion. I've come down to the house of God and sat. I've listened to Sunday school. We've sung the songs as we always do. Three songs in a special.
preachers got up and preached a little while, and we went home. We ran right on through the motions, but I'm going to tell you, I don't know whether we worship God. I don't know how long it's been since we have worshiped God here. You can say amen. Some of you in here ain't never worshiped God. Some of you in here wouldn't know worship. Worship walked out in front of you. Amen. That's right. It'd scare some of you half to death if God settled in on this place. And I'm going to tell you something, we're not going far with God unless God does settle in on this place. Amen. We have got to have the presence of God, ladies and gentlemen. That's it. Amen. David, hey, when David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And when he made the statement, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy. He wasn't talking about taking the Spirit away from him in salvation. He was talking about the Spirit of God leaving him to himself. Not lost, saved, but without any Spirit. Brother, I'm saying that's a miserable man. A man is a miserable man that is saved, but the Spirit of the Lord hath departed. Somebody said, you have text on that. How many times do we have to preach on Samson to get that across? That the Lord had departed from him. He didn't lose his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but the Lord had departed from him. I'm going to tell you, brother, I'll tell you, a man is miserable when the Spirit of God departs from him. And he's left alone. Left alone because of his sin. Come on in the house. And he can't worship. And you know why? The Bible said they that worship Him must worship Him how? Spirit and truth. If you don't have the Spirit, there's no worship. If you don't have the truth, there's no truth. There's no worship. It takes both to worship God. It takes both of them to worship God. I want it. I don't know about you. Son, I need it. Amen. We're drying up like a dried up. You know what we are? We're grapes become raisins. We're grapes that have become raisins. We're prunes. All dried up. Amen. And notice I said we. I didn't say you. Now, worship. Then I want to say we need to restore the joy of living a holy life. Look at verse 16 and 17. It said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We'll just use that verse. Broken and a holy life. Don't you think we need to restore a little holy living? You know what I read this morning, what's been on my heart? God laid it on my heart yesterday. I meditated on it, got up at 3:00 this morning, sat down in my green chair, read some of my Bible, started meditating on it again. I got to thinking about Rahab. Them two spies that went over and she hid them on top of the wall where she lived. And she said, I've showed you kindness, I want you to show kindness to me. She said, I know that the terror is upon the land and the people are, in other words, the people are full of fear and there's terror in the hearts of the people because of you. Now that's God's people. I wonder where the fear is in the world of God's people today. Somebody said, oh, they oughtn't to fear us. I'm talking about a reverential fear, and yes, there should be. There was a time when a drunk wouldn't think of waving a beer can out at you. Or somebody that smoked, they wouldn't think of standing and sucking a weed in front of you. They'd at least put it behind their back or try to pinch it out or do something. And there's no reverential fear of God today. We're mocked. I learned yesterday that Vanderbilt University has told a Christian group that meets there on campus themselves. They don't bother nobody. They meet to worship God for one reason. And they've got in their little bylaws that you must be committed to Christ in order to be a member of that group. You know what? They made them take that committed to Christ out of their bylaws. And guess how I said, well, preacher, they oughtn't to have religion in school. Vanderbilt started out as a Methodist school. And now they won't even allow somebody to say prayer in the stinking place. I'm going to tell you that schools in our land have done more to destroy the power of God in the hearts of people than any one single thing I know. It's, hey, more than liquor. Somebody said, no, I don't believe that. Believe whatever you want to believe. But I'm telling you, when you destroy a heart with false doctrine, when you destroy a heart, ladies and gentlemen, in railing against their God and ruin a heart through idolatry, it's the worst thing that can ever happen to somebody is to fall into idolatry.
Amen.
That's right. Tell you what, Moses said more about idolatry than in Egypt than he did anything else.
Amen.
Ain't that right? But our worship. Then I'm going to close with this. Notice what I said in verse 18. He said, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Notice this next statement. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem.
Amen.
So we need restored, the joy restored in the restoration of God's work.
Amen.
He said, David, you're going to get right with God.
Yep.
So the walls of Jerusalem can be built up. Let's stand together.